There's three columns. Actually, it starts off with two columns, what I've called humanism and Christianity, because at the base of the New Age is the humanistic concept that man is God or becomes God. Let's just go down the one column and then go to the next column and then to the third column, beginning with secular humanism. And secular humanism is the philosophy that was prevalent 20 years ago. What we're seeing right now in our society, in Western society, is an ideological shift from what I would call secular humanism to the cosmic humanism of the New Age. The New Age is going to be your center column there. And I was reared, when I was in school, the educational process taught me the scientific method, to observe the criteria around you, and what you could observe was the only thing. So secular humanism is the old scientific method approach. Their view of God was that there is no God. There is no reality to that which is supernatural, and therefore a total sense of atheism. The physical is all there is. And you employ the scientific method to observe the criteria through sensory perception, and they denied anything that was spiritual. The denial of everything spiritual. Their view of the world was that the only thing, only world there was is the world of matter. Spiritual reality, there was no such thing. The only thing that there was is the world of matter. And so, in the old secular humanism concept, the idea of how God related to the world was that, since they didn't really believe in God, the universe was self-existent. The only thing there was nature. If there was any sense of God, it was simply Mother Nature. And their view of knowledge was that of rationalism, which employed the scientific method, and the relativism that I talked about in my own personal testimony. There were no absolutes, just whatever society determined. Their view of man was that man was the naked ape, and everything that we can observe in the world around us came by the process of physical evolution, starting off with plankton soup and evolving into ever greater species all the way up to man, which, of course, totally fails to take into account the second law of thermodynamics, a very definite scientific law, but they just conveniently overlooked that. Man's problem, as evaluated by secular humanism, was the fact that he just didn't understand enough about his world, and that if he were just to understand his world better and become better educated, that he could solve his own problems, but not to become involved in the superstitious religious beliefs. And therefore, the solution under secular humanism was education, scientific technology. Man is at the controls of spaceship Earth, and if man could just get it all figured out and educate the world, then he could solve the world's problems. Their view of Jesus Christ was that there was an historical person named Jesus who lived at one time. You can't get around that. But he was just a good man and a moral teacher, despite the fact that he claimed to be God. And many have pointed out the fallacious reasoning of saying that Jesus was just a good moral teacher. Josh McDowell does a good job of that. He says you can't just say Jesus was a good moral teacher. He either was who he claimed to be, or he was not who he claimed to be, right? And if he was not who he claimed to be, then he was one of two things: either a liar or a lunatic. Right, he gets that from C.S. Lewis. And so your only options are liar, lunatic, or Lord. What will it be in reference to Jesus? But don't call him a good moral teacher, unless you're going to call him Lord. Okay, in terms of their view of religion under secular humanism, they regarded all religion as a superstition. They didn't believe in anything spiritual. And religion was just a psychological crutch, or as Karl Marx called it, the opiate of the people. and man just doesn't need religion. And their view of death was annihilation, the end of existence, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. But what we're seeing in our day, in our generation, is an ideological shift from secular humanism to cosmic humanism. So let's go down the list of cosmic humanism. How do they view God? Well, as we've already indicated, they have a pantheistic view of God. Everything is God. God is an impersonal energy, a force. They believe in the spiritual. They believe everything is God. The immanence of God in everything. And we pointed out that's what pantheism means. Everything is God. The material, everything, spirit and matter, everything is one. No distinctions between God, a man, a carrot, or a rock. It's all one. In the Hindu philosophy, there's a saying which goes, Atman is Brahman. And that means the individual self is the universal self. Man is one with universe. Okay. Their view of the world in cosmic humanism is that of monism. Everything is one. The world is God. Everything in the universe is just a holographic image of the whole. Everything is an extension of God and shares essential being and oneness with God. Monism. That means everything is one. Monism. And the way that cosmic humanism regards God and the world is, of course, that the creator and the creature are all one. All is spirit. The only reality is spirit reality. That which is physical is just illusion, just appearances, not real. Cosmic humanism, in reference to knowledge, deals with subjectivism, that which is inside of me. I've got to find what's inside of me. Mysticism, look within. And that which I feel and that which I experience becomes self-validating or self-authenticating, as we saw in our earlier outline. Good and evil are all one. Conceptual thought is derided, and people are asked to deal only with the intuitive and the psychic perceptions of the mind and the good vibrations. Cosmic humanism looks at man and says that man is evolving into a god. We've come to the final step of evolution, and that is man becomes God. And so it is. We've seen numerous times through in the days that we've already studied how that people keep telling us that we are gods, that we need to enter into the consciousness of Godhood. Stuart Brand says, we are gods and we might as well get good at it. We have an inherent divinity and an infinite human potential. In cosmic humanism or the New Age movement, how do they identify man's problem? What's man's problem? Well, man's problem is that he's ignorant of his true potential of Godhood. Ever seen this book, Your Erroneous Zones? Well, the basic thrust of New Age teaching is that the problem of man is his erroneous thinking. He just doesn't know who he is. He doesn't realize he's the God that he is. And if he could realize that he was the God that he is, he would solve all of his own problems. Or as we saw earlier, and we made a quotation, that man's problem is that he doesn't realize he doesn't have any problems. Man suffers from metaphysical amnesia. He doesn't know who he really is. He doesn't realize he's really God. And so the solution offered by the New Age movement or cosmic humanism is that man needs to become enlightened. He needs the consciousness of who he is. He needs self-realization and awareness. All of these are key New Age terminology that you need to, whenever you see, you'll start picking up on those and say, whoa, what is this? Enlightenment, consciousness, self-realization, awareness. And so they advocate various altered states of consciousness. They even use terms like atonement, and they call it at-one-ment. You're becoming at one with God. See, they're using a biblical term, atonement, and they're using it, they put their own definition to it. It means to become one with God. And so salvation, from a New Age perspective, is to be saved from erroneous thinking. The erroneous thinking of the fact that you're mere man and not God. Jesus Christ, as viewed by the New Age, he was simply a man who was a guru who realized his own godhood, recognized his inherent divinity. They will separate Jesus from Christ. Christ is the state of consciousness that came upon the man Jesus. And that's why they'll be using the word Jesus, they'll be using the word Christ, but they're meaning something totally different than we mean when we say Jesus Christ, i.e. the God-man who was the Messiah to reconcile God to man, the mediator between God and man. That's not what they mean when they refer to the terms Jesus and Christ. And in reference to religion, cosmic humanism says that all paths lead to the same truth, syncretism. We saw that earlier. All religions are the same. And death is but an illusion, because we really just keep on going in reincarnation into the continued evolution unto godhood. What does Christianity teach? Well, in reference to God, Christianity is theism. We believe in a personal, infinite, sovereign God. Or if we were to make that more comprehensive, we would go back to the list that we had earlier this week, the list on cultic theology. And what did we say about God? If you'll remember that list, we said that God is personal, infinite, eternal, singular, immutable, sovereign, transcendent, and immanent, absolutely good, etc. You see, the New Age says that God is immanent in everything. I think here's an area where we're going to need to be real careful. The New Age says God is in everything, right? And overemphasizes the immanence of God in everything and everybody. I would hope that we as Christians don't swing too far the other way and emphasize the transcendence of God alone, because we too believe that God can be immanent in us, Christ in us. It's not just the big God out there. God is also immanent by His Son, Jesus Christ, in us. So I'm hoping that doesn't happen in the Christian world in response to New Age movement. Christianity, in reference to the world, teaches creationism. God created the world, and yet God is distinct from the world that He created. The world is not Him. It's not just an extension of God. It's not pantheism. It's not monism. Ecclesiastes 5:2, God is in heaven and you are on earth. And we need to keep that in mind. There's the Creator and there's the creature. God is in heaven, we are on earth. In reference to God and the world, God sustains His world. Colossians 1:17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And God is a personal being, and He wants a personal relationship with the personal beings that He has created upon His world. That's God's intent. In reference to knowledge, God intends that we know what He wants us to know by revelation. And that there are certain objective absolutes that God says are absolutes. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And we're to gain the knowledge of what God wants us to know through His inspired Scripture. In reference to man, Christianity teaches that we are dependent creatures made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." And God created man in His own image. And in His image He created them, male and female created He them. Man, the creature man, is a spiritually and behaviorally dependent creature, dependent upon the God who made him. We are never gods unto ourselves. We never become God, and we never become little gods. God didn't make little gods. He made dependent creatures who were to be dependent upon some spirit working in and upon them. That's the way we were made. He made dependent creatures, not little gods. And thus it is that we said earlier when we looked at the chart on cultic theology that man is a creature, he's a dependent creature, he's comprised of spirit, soul, and body, he's mortal, sinful, and yet at the same time redeemable. What is man's problem? Well, God says man's problem is sin. Romans 5:19, through the one man's disobedience, who's that? Adam. Through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Were you a sinner when you were born? Yeah. Through the one man's disobedience, Adam's, the many were made sinners. Ephesians 2, verse 2 says, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. I think this is something that we often don't recognize in Christian teaching, and that is there is a spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2 tells us so. There is a spirit. That's part of man's problem. He's got the wrong spirit working, right? And what is then the solution? Spiritual exchange, wrong spirit out, right spirit in. That's the need of mankind today. We're all dependent creatures, but Ephesians 2:2 talks about the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. And when the risen Lord Jesus met Saul, later Paul, on the road to Damascus, in Acts 26 and verse 18, do you remember what Jesus said to Saul? He says, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And here's what you're going to tell them. You're going to turn them from darkness to light. Who's the spirit that's identified with darkness? Who's light? Jesus, I am the light of the world. But Jesus told Saul on the road to Damascus, Acts 26, verse 18, you're going to turn the Gentiles from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. I want you to look at that. Most people have never looked at Acts 26:18 to see really what the risen Lord Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus. You see, at the bottom of verse 17, Acts 26:17, he says, the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. And what's going to happen when he sends Saul to the Gentiles? You're going to open their eyes so that they may turn from what? Darkness to light. And from what? The dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who've been sanctified by faith in me. So what is conversion? Conversion is a spiritual exchange. Wrong spirit out, right spirit in. The spirit of Christ now. You move from the authority or dominion of Satan unto God. That's what the risen Lord, if you got a red letter edition, that's in red letters, right? Because it's the words of the risen Lord Jesus telling Paul what his ministry was to Gentiles. Okay, so the solution on your sheet here, the solution for man's problem is the spiritual exchange. To receive the Savior, to receive Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The solution is that we are re-lifed spiritually with the very life of God in His Son, Jesus Christ, and by His Holy Spirit. Man's need, the solution for man's problem, is not to educate him. Not to give him a new set of ethics, do this, don't do that, thou shalt not. The solution to man's problem is to have a spiritual exchange whereby the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, comes to live in the spirit of man. And if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Romans 8:9. He's not a Christian. That's the bottom line of what a Christian is. He's had the spiritual exchange whereby the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, has come to live in the spirit of a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. Bottom line. Doesn't matter whether you walked down the word, down the aisle and said the right words and got your name on the roll at the church. That's not the basis of it. The basis of being a Christian is the Spirit of Christ has come into the spirit of man. And the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Romans 8:16. That's the need of man. That's the solution. That's the Christian solution. That's the only good news there is. Everything else is bad news. The only good news there is the good news that God has made available, that which restores man to be man as God intended man to be by putting the very Spirit of God back into the spirit of man. That's the only good news there is. And that solution, of course, is through His Son, Jesus Christ. That solution is not something we have to work for. It's not by our performance, do this, don't do that, and you'll be a Christian. Not at all. It's initiated by God's grace. And through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God the Father, and the very life of God is put back in man. Through Jesus Christ. And Christianity, of course, views Jesus Christ as the God-man, the one mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Or as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but took the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, and found in appearance as a man, he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. He became a man. He was the God-man. And became obedient even unto death, took our death, the death we deserve, in order that he might give us his life. His life, the very life of Jesus put into man, Christ in us. And although Christianity is to be differentiated from religion, and I've explained that earlier this week, that religion comes from the Latin word religare, which means to bind up. Christianity is the exclusive way to reconcile man with God. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. And you say, yeah, but it was one of those, you know, one of those things about cults that they were exclusive. Exclusivism. Well, there is a certain exclusivism to Christianity, isn't there? No man cometh unto the Father but by me, says Jesus. That doesn't mean we become elitist and exclusivistic and we're the only ones. No, that was the kind of exclusivism we were talking about in terms of the cults. There is an exclusivism, the only answer, the exclusive way to be what God intends us to be is through His Son, Jesus Christ. So there is an exclusivism to the gospel. That's why we can say the only good news, the only thing that restores man to be man as God intended man to be, is the Spirit of Christ in us, made available from Pentecost onwards, when He was poured out in spirit. And Christianity views death. It is appointed unto men once to die. The ramifications of the sin of Adam still come upon the human race in terms of physical death. But in one sense, we never die. In terms of the fact that we have the very life of Jesus Christ in us, which is eternal life. And Christianity teaches that the destiny of man is either heaven or hell, and that dependent upon which spirit you're identified with, whether or not you've had that spiritual exchange taken place in your life. Matthew 25 says the Son of Man will come in glory. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep are going to be on the right hand, and He's going to say to them, inherit my kingdom. And the goats are going to be on the left. And he's going to say, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There will be that destiny. And it, as I said earlier, it's going to be contingent upon the Christians to point out the either or, God or Satan, good or evil, heaven or hell. We're going to have to point that out. We're going to have to become clearer in the separation of the spiritual realm. Well, let me just say that the New Age is nothing new. It's just the old lie that Satan has been propagating ever since the Garden of Eden. Because he's what did Satan say? If you look at Isaiah 14, I'm going to be like the Most High God. Right? Isn't that what Satan said? Lucifer said? I'm going to be like the Most High God. Well, the New Age isn't new. In fact, I can take this Unity volume right here. Remember we've looked at that earlier, the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary by the Unity Cult? And I can show you that everything in that middle column of that sheet I just gave you about cosmic humanism, everything that cosmic humanism teaches was written in this book in 1931, because the Unity Cult teaches the very same thing. It's basically Hinduism, which has been around for many, many, many centuries. And I could go right down and show you that. We're not going to take the time to do it. I have page numbers here where I can turn and just show you that everything that's under cosmic humanism is in this book published in 1931 by the Unity Movement and Charles Fillmore, who started that, as well as Science and Health with the Key to the Scriptures in terms of Christian Science. It's nothing new. Back in the 30s and 40s, they called it New Thought. It wasn't New Thought then. It's not New Age today. It's the old lie. The old lie of Satan that says man is God. You can be like God. Yes? No. And that's why it's so difficult. His question was, does the New Age have any kind of central leadership, a hierarchy, somebody? No. That's why we call it, I call it New Age movement. It's a world view. It doesn't have a structure. Although there is definite networking through these kinds of magazines, etc. There's a definite networking that goes on, and identification one with another, but there's no hierarchical power that controls.
Would you say that somebody's motivation for getting involved in the New Age would be different than somebody's motivation for getting involved with the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or something like that?
In many ways it will be the same, because it's satisfying the same basic desires of man to belong, to have meaning in life,
like
etc. Yeah, but these guys are interested in raking in the cash, too. That's why they're advertising like they are, selling crystals, selling seminars, etc. Yeah, it's all based on greed. Either way. Okay. What I want to do now is share with you how pervasive this thinking has been already in many of the major fields of study in Western thought today. And I'm going to begin with the area of psychology. And let me just say this, that psychology, I think there's a legitimate study of psychology. Psychology is just the study of the soul, the behavior of man. I think there is a legitimate study of psychology in terms of diagnosing human behavior. But much of what's going on in psychology today is moving directly toward New Age thinking, New Age worldview, etc. Thomas Zaz says, modern psychotherapy is not merely a religion that pretends to be a science, it's actually a fake religion that seeks to destroy true religion. William Kirk Kilpatrick says, psychology and related professions are proposing to solve problems that they themselves have helped to create. Lawrence LaShawn, who was the past president of the Association for Humanistic Psychology, and I quote, "The same model of man that led to the development of Eastern meditational techniques and shamanism is the same model that led to humanistic psychotherapy." This was from a poster advertising the 22nd annual meeting of the Association for Humanistic Psychology. And here were some of the seminars you could take if you had attended the 22nd annual meeting of the Association for Humanistic Psychology. You could take a course or a seminar in yoga, tai chi, visualization and healing, trance states and healing, guided imagery, shamanic ecstasy, and being the wizard that you are. These are at a psychology convention. Witchcraft. Jacob Needleman says, "Psychiatrists are now convinced that the Eastern religions offer an understanding of the mind far more complete than anything yet envisaged by Western science. Gurus and spiritual leaders are reformulating and adapting the traditional systems according to the language and atmosphere of modern psychology." The New Age worldview has entered into medicine and health. Somebody was talking to me at the break about how prevalent it is amongst nurses, and especially among in the area of holistic health. John Weldon says, and I quote from his book, Psychic Healing, "An increasing number of practitioners in healing professions, including medical doctors, nurses, and chiropractors, are being swayed by psychic philosophies and practices, largely due to the influence of parapsychology, psychic healing, and holistic health movements." And his conclusion is that patients can no longer afford the luxury of failing to determine the spiritual status of those who treat them. Be careful what kind of doctor you're going to. Michael Harner says, "The burgeoning field of holistic medicine shows a tremendous amount of experimentation with techniques long practiced by shamanism." And another says, "Medicine is the most dynamic institution for transition into New Age thinking." Why is that? Because, you see, in Western society, we view the medical profession as so exact and so scientific, right? And then when you start putting in these ideas of spiritual healing, etc., we get sucked in, not realizing that much of what goes on in medical profession is not necessarily as scientific as we thought. And science is moving toward the New Age philosophy. Mortimer J. Adler has said that the belief in a non-physical reality will soon be considered orthodox science. It's already coming to that. Herbert Schlossberg, in his book Idols for Destruction, says many physicists have become idealists who believe that mind is the ultimate reality and matter is but the epiphenomenon. Max Planck says, "I regard consciousness as fundamental and matter as derivative from consciousness." What they're really saying is that even the scientists are saying the ultimate reality is spiritual. That's the reality. And the physical is just not something we have to observe so much anymore. This is obviously entering into politics and the emphasis on a one-world government, globalism, transformationalist politics, planetization, etc. Listen to this, in terms of education. This is a quote from Dr. Pierce. He's a professor of education and psychiatry at Harvard University. Listen carefully. "Every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is mentally ill because he comes to school with certain allegiances toward our founding fathers, toward our elected officials, toward his parents, toward a belief in a supernatural being, and toward the sovereignty of this nation as a separate entity. What's he saying? He's saying that every child, when he comes into school, has already had some preconditioning to believe in God, to believe that he ought to have respect for the country in which he lives, and he says that makes him mentally ill. And here's his conclusion. And therefore, it's up to you teachers to make all of these sick children well by creating the international children of the future, i.e., injecting them with a New Age worldview. These are the men that are influencing the teachers that are in the public classrooms today. That was a 1982 Gallup poll which indicated that 1/4 of the people in the United States believed in reincarnation. That's been almost 8 years ago that particular Gallup poll was taken. It may be far above 1/4 of the people in the United States today that believe in reincarnation. That was an 82 Gallup poll that had said that. Well, let me just say this, as I've already said, but I want to say it again. We're going to have to differentiate between the fact that if it's spiritual, if it's supernatural, if it has some power to it, we're going to have to differentiate the fact that it can be God or Satan. It's not all one. And we need to recognize that the problem of man, apart from God, is that the wrong spirit is at work in their lives. The spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. Satan or the devil has blinded the mind. He's the God of this world who has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. We have not recognized in the Western world today the extent to which Satan is operative within his world system. We've been rather oblivious and blind to the power of Satan, much less the power of God. And it's going to be imperative that we recognize that and that we teach that in Christian circles today. So we're going to have to be very clear about the gospel. We're going to have to really come back to what Paul says in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the only good news. And it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the only good news there is. Any questions? I hope that discussing the New Age and what's going on and seeing this newspaper and so forth doesn't scare you. It shouldn't if you're a Christian. It should be simply an awareness of the fact that you have the power of God in you and that you're not going to in any way get sucked into that which is not of God. So it's not meant to scare you in any way. Just be aware. Just know what God has said in His Word, in the revelation of Scripture. Let's pray.